My name is Alan Morris, and today we're going to be talking, teaching in Ephesians in chapter 2, and we're going to be starting in verses 13. And this is tremendously important, wonderful book. I've enjoyed it. We've been teaching it from chapter 1, and now we're in chapter 2. And I just hope that everybody has got much out of it as I did, because I've truly enjoyed studying it. Anyhow, we're going to get your Bibles open and get ready to go through this teaching with me, verse by verse. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 13. We're going to start off with 13. We did a little bit about it last time, but we need to do some more. Okay? It says, But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off are made near by the blood of Christ. You see, like I've always said, our salvation is based on what Christ did on that cross. He saved us by what He died, when He died on that cross, to pay for our sins. He paid our sin debt so that we can go and be with the Lord for eternity, sin free, because He paid for every sin that we've ever committed or will commit. And He had to shed His blood to do it. And that's why He pointed to the cross for salvation. And the cross to salvation is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and He rose from the dead. When He talks about blood, I always like to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn over to Hebrews, over to the right, and you go through Ephesians and Philippians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Philemon, and then we go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, and let's see what verse it is. It's verses 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He's talking about Christ now. His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. See, he's the one who did it. In fact, after he died on that cross and He was in the grave, during that time, His soul and spirit went up into heaven itself and took this, His own blood, and He put it on the altar, and God accepted it for the salvation of the world. It was His blood, not the blood of goats or calves or sheep or anything. In verse 22 it says, and almost all things were by law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of our sins. That's why we have to put our trust in the cross, not just in Jesus. We put it in what He did, because what He did on that cross is what saved us. And nothing else could save us but that. And so Jesus pointed to that for the gospel. He died on that cross to pay for our sins. He was buried, and then He rose from the dead. That's salvation for the church today. Now let's just go back to our text, to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at verses 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Now, what is He talking about? He's talking between the Jew and Gentile. You see, the Jew and Gentile had no relationship whatsoever, because the Gentile weren't godly at all. They had no idea of God whatsoever. But Jesus broke it down that they themselves also can be saved, and they don't have to be Jews to be saved. See. And it says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall, a partition between us, having abolished in His flesh, see, in His death on that cross, the enmity, even the law of the commandments. See, He did away with the law and the commandments. We have nothing to do with that. Containing, and then the ordinance, containing the ordinance to make in itself of two, one new man, so making peace. In other words, He's reconciled the Jew and the Gentile, and to make them one, and that He might, verse 16, that He might reconcile both unto one body. How did He do it? By the cross. You see, it's always the cross. It's always the gospel. It's the gospel that allowed all this to happen. You see, it's always when he died on that cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and he preached peace to you who were far off and to them that were near. See, this peace was given to the Gentiles now, and also was also given to those that were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You see, because of his death on that cross, you see, when we believe that, what happened? We were sealed with that Holy Spirit. And it says, for through him, through Christ, what he did on that cross, both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. See, there's only one Holy Spirit. And there's only one Holy Spirit. And we get the Holy Spirit by believing the gospel. By believing the gospel. And it's just, it's fantastic. It really is. Now let's look at verses 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers. He's talking to these Gentiles, see, and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints. See, he's talking about then the Jews and of the household of God. Now they belong, and we belong to the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Yes, we believe, and we know about the foundations of the scriptures, of course, and the apostles, but Jesus Christ himself, he's the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built in together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. It's all dealing with the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not of God, Jew or Gentile. You have to have this Spirit. And this is tremendously, tremendously important. And we talked about that back just not too long ago, how important it was having to have the Holy Spirit. You remember that? You had to prove yourself. Prove yourself as Jesus living in you. If he's not, you're discredited, see. You have to have the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to start on chapter 3. Chapter 3. It says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the Gentiles. And just look at this. He's talking about, he is of the Gentiles. Paul is. He's preaching to the Gentiles. Let's turn back to Romans 11. Go back to, keep your bookmark here, because we'll be coming back in chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 11. And it tells us exactly what he's saying there. Romans chapter 11. And let's look at verses 13. It says, for I speak unto you Gentiles. See, he's talking to the Ephesians. Here he's talking to the Romans also. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. You see, and what he goes on in verse 14 is, if by any means I may provoke jealousy, them who are my flesh, see, those that are Jews, people that are Jew, that might some of them be, but that might say, some of them, see. He had a great love for the Jews, and if in any way he could make them jealous, the fact that he's going to the Gentiles and taking them to God, that they would be jealous and they would come to know the Savior through the gospel, see. But anyway, he was, it just said it right off the bat, he was the apostle of the Gentiles. Now let's look at verses 2. And it says in verse 2, we're back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2. And it says, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me toward you. See, this dispensation of the grace of God was given to him to give to us. See, and this dispensation of grace of God means unmerited favor. See, this is unmerited favor. This was not ever heard of for the Jews. I mean, they had a religion. I mean, they had things they had to do to be saved. But now, this dispensation of grace is what the Gentiles are under. We don't have anything we have to do to be saved except believe the gospel. and God takes it from there. And that is hard for anybody to understand. But that's what he did, and that's what he's doing today. Now, verse 3, now that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries, as I wrote before, in few words. Now, this is mysteries he's talking about, and that is the grace of God, see, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, you see. All these things about this under grace, it's just totally befuddled the 12. They had not a clue of the church, of the gospel. They didn't know what the church was. They didn't understand the grace of God, because it just wasn't a part of Judaism. Now, they believed in Jesus, that he was the Messiah, and they believed that he died for their sins. But they had no idea that their salvation was just by believing that he died for our sins. You know, they had many things that they had to do. They had to repent. They had to be baptized. They had to believe Jesus was the Messiah. And then they had all the laws, the Jewish laws, to keep. And they continued to keep them. You know, during all this time when Paul was out doing his teaching, Peter, James, and John, they were still going to the temple to worship. They never turned their back on Judaism. Never once turned their back on Judaism. They didn't understand this gospel, you see. They couldn't understand it. It was a mystery to them. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets, apostles and prophets, by the Spirit, see. By the Spirit. And so this was a total mystery. I took you back to Deuteronomy 29:29, you know, saying that the secret things were hidden. But when they were revealed, it was for us. And I showed you back in Luke, remember 18, where Jesus told them all about what was going to happen, but they'd never seen it because it was kept secret. Because, see, if they would have known it, they'd have done everything to keep Jesus from going to the cross. And he had to go to the cross because he was paying the sin debt for the whole world. That's why he took on a body, you see, a human body. And that's why he was perfect, to pay the perfect last sacrifice for the sin. He paid it on that cross. Now let's look at verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. See, that was a mystery to the Jews. How could that be? And of the same body and the partakers of his promise in Christ, how did they do that? By the gospel. See, by the gospel. That's how they became partakers with God. By the gospel. Of which I was made, Paul said, which I was made a minister. He was a minister of what? The gospel, according to the gift of the grace of God, unmerited favor, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. See, God gave him this to be a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, unmerited favor. See, he didn't do anything to merit that. In fact, if you looked at what he did before him, he would be the last person you'd think you'd call. But he didn't. He did. And he did it by the grace of God. His grace is sufficient for everybody. For everybody. And even Paul. And Paul, one of Saul's Tarsus, wasn't what you'd call a believer in Jesus during that time. You know, he was actually killing maybe hundreds, maybe thousands, I don't know, the people, the Jews that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They were putting them in chains and taking them off to prison. However, he was given this grace of God, and he was given by Jesus Christ. Now, here's one that's kind of neat. It says, and then verse 8 says, unto me, who am the least, then, of the least of the saints. Because he was thinking about when he went out and he persecuted the saints, the Jews. And it said, unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, it came up and it showed. First, turn to Luke chapter 7, just for the fun of it. He just heard him say he is the least of all saints, okay? And look at Luke chapter 7, verses 28. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter chapter 7. And let's look at verses. Let's look at verses 28. Verses 28. This is Jesus speaking. And it says, Luke chapter 7, verses 28. It says, "For I say unto you, among those who are born of a woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Let's look at that. "But he that is least of the kingdom of God is greater than he." Who is he talking about? Paul. There's no ifs and buts about it. I truly believe that when we meet Paul in heaven, he'll be probably the most glorified person up there, if there's such a thing. Because there has been no person like him. Nobody went through, a human being went through what he went through to get this gospel preached. I mean, it's just beyond your imagination. And the only way they could shut him up was they had to cut his head off. And even when he was in Rome, every time a guard would come, they changed guards. He was chained to guards for I don't know how many years. But every one of them guards, when they left him, you can bet your bottom dollar. Excuse me. You can bet your bottom dollar that he preached the gospel to them. Because he said that the people, they were actually becoming believers that were in Nero's household, you know. So those guards spread this gospel all over the Roman Empire. Those guards, they were chained to Paul, or Paul was chained to them, whatever you want to look at it. When they left, they knew the gospel, and they believed it. I guarantee you that. He was great. He was something else. I can't wait to meet him face to face. Okay, let's look at verses 9. Verses 9. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which of the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And of course, this mystery he's talking about was created by all things by Jesus Christ. This mystery they were talking about is this gospel. That Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And the gospel of grace also. This mystery that wasn't known. That Jesus did it all. Unmerited favor. He paid for everything on that cross. And we do nothing but believe it. That's all he asks us to do is believe it. Verse 10. It says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." And of course, that manifold wisdom of God was directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on that cross. "According to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." The eternal purpose. His eternal purpose was to pay the sin debts for the mankind so that we, the people on this earth, could believe the gospel and we could live with God for eternity. In verse 12, "in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." He's talking about God himself. It's the faith of him that he had in Christ Jesus is what gave us salvation, see? And it's just hard to comprehend. It's verse 13, "Therefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation." Now, Paul's, obviously he's in prison. He's saying, it's kind of a prayer here in 13. He says, "Therefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." So he's they would grant these Ephesians, the churches, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit. See, that inner spirit in the inner man, that he would strengthen them when they're considering Paul or the situation he's in. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you be rooted and grounded in love. You see, that's the whole key to salvation, is love, too. Once you believe the gospel, you have a love for people that you've never had before. You know, there's nobody that's not a friend of mine. And if I have any opportunity at all, I'm going to tell them the gospel, because I want them to be saved. And that's why I'm teaching. I have a tremendous respect and care for the people, and all the people. And I just pray that they can hear these messages and come to the know of the gospel, see, so that they can be saved. It's important that ye may be able to comprehend, verse 18, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. In other words, what he's trying to tell us is that the whole scope of what God has done for us, it all adds up to one thing. All one thing is pointing to the cross for what he did for us. It's all pointed to get his whole life on this earth. It was all based on coming to that cross and to paying the sin debt for you and me. And all he asked us to do is to believe it. That's all he asked us to do. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's just... And that's exactly what happens, you see. When you believe the gospel, when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that's the fullness of God that comes in you. He makes the difference. It's just all the difference in the world when you walk with God living in you. It's just He makes the difference. He's the one that's going to keep you. He's the one that saved you. And it's just all the difference in the world. If the churches could just understand that, if they could get the churches filled with people that are filled with the Spirit, they wouldn't have to worry about finances. Because these people, if that church was preaching the gospel and reaching people, that's their whole desire. And whatever it would take, they could do. Their whole, everything's changed, you see. And you want to get this gospel out. And money wouldn't be a problem in the churches. But they're not preaching the gospel, and people aren't being saved. And so, what's the incentive? You know, what's the incentive? Now, verse 20 says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, but it's according to what? The power that worketh within us." That's the Holy Spirit. And the question you have to ask, is the Holy Spirit living with you? Is he there? Is he in you? Is he walking with you daily? You know, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about if he isn't. You can't even comprehend how wonderful it is to have God living in you. And I don't think, like you said, he'll do things for us that we can't even comprehend. Whether we ask or even think it, he's going to be there when we follow his guidelines and we follow him personally, because he lives in us. It's just, I don't know. Since I've had the Holy Spirit, everything's changed in my life. And I just praise God for it. And I just pray that everybody that could hear this message would know the importance of believing the gospel and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when that happens, everything will change, and it'll be the most wonderful thing that ever happened to you. And you'll know it. And you don't have to wait 6 months or 6 years. You'll know it right away. You're going to see God working in you, and that's his job. I mean, he's required to do that. He's required to keep you. He's going to do it. Not you. He is. And that's what makes it so wonderful. And in verse 21 says, "Unto him be the glory in the churches by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." World without end. People, it's just tremendously important that we get this gospel out, and that people could be saved, because people are walking around here thinking they're saved, but they're not. They're not saved. At the great white throne judgment, I'm telling you, at the great white throne judgment, there's going to be literally millions of believers there that thought they were believers. They believed in Jesus, But they're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and they're going to have no idea why they're there. And Jesus will tell them, you're there because of unbelief. You're there because of unbelief. And what will they say? Well, we've always believed in you, Jesus. We always believed in you. I mean, what did Jesus do? This is Romans chapter 2:16. What will he do? He'll just roll down this scroll, this big scroll on it, and it'll write on it the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And they'll say, well, we always believed that. And then Jesus will say, for your salvation. And there will be out of those thousands upon thousands of every person representing almost all the churches won't be able to say a word. And they never believed that gospel for their salvation. They were taught beyond any shadow of a doubt, believing in Jesus as salvation. But it wasn't. And Satan is the one that blinded them. Satan is the one that did it. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. It says so. And I'm just going to quote the best I can for time. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, if the gospel be hidden, it's hidden to those that are lost. Why? Because the god of this age, Satan, has blinded them. Blinded those who know not the gospel. Because that the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would not shine upon them. And that's why they don't know it. That's why they don't know it. Satan has blinded them. And he blinded me my whole life until I was taught the gospel by a man by the name of Les Feldick. And without him, I would have never known it. And God had to get somebody to give it to me the gospel, because he had chosen me before the foundation of the world. And he very likely could have you. And all you got to do is believe the gospel for salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.